Let me think about ghost stories. We in Monticello have a ghost tour where they go around the town and they tell ghost stories in the buildings that have been haunted or whatever. But this book is filled with ghost stories. Holy ghost stories, that is. From Saul's encounter with the ghost of Samuel to Ezekiel's zombie army, to the dead man who came to life after touching Elisha's bones, to the raising of Lazarus, to the revival of Jairus' daughter, to Jesus' own terrifying resurrection, at least terrifying to the guards who literally froze in fear. All of these stories remind us that supernatural encounters come with the territory of our Christian faith. I think if anything stands out among these kind of experiences is that as human beings, we are witness to both the brokenness of our world, we live in a broken world, and to God's power to heal and resurrection of all life within it, including us, modern-day disciples of Christ. Now, you know, I always said this about things. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Sometimes I want to fix something that ain't broke, and I get myself in trouble. But without brokenness, we cannot witness to the amazing power and miracles of God Almighty, or even realize our promise and our heritage within our own covenant relationship with God. Without brokenness, we don't need a God to heal us. Amen? Encountering brokenness, recognize brokenness, it's vital to the story of the scripture in Luke 24, in which transitory and temporal nature of life is transcended by God, and that transcendence promises to us as well that God loves us. From broken to remade, dead to alive, lost to reinstated, infected to be healed, wounded to be restored, natural to supernatural, God Almighty is master of the new and the renewed. God was in the recycling business long before it became politically correct. He has recycled all of us in order to have a place in heaven. God is the master of the renewed, both the potter and the breath. Just as we confirm our very faith and belief in the witness of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, we can also confirm a basic, undeniable, unequivocal, inevitable, immutable truth born only to the Christian faith. All of many religions in the world, but this particular one of God, Jesus, his Son, is born only to the Christian faith. The woundedness, the brokenness, the death, and the resurrection fulfills God's ultimately saving initiative to free the faithful from sin. We don't talk much about that in church anymore, and I don't know why. Sin's not a bad thing. The reason there's so much sin in the world, most of it is fun. But the limits of morality rampant. The saving grace of God gives us eternal life. And that's the core message of the apostles. I don't think it was any mistake, and we talked about Thomas last week, about Thomas exploring the actual wounds of Christ in order to confirm both his faith in a brand new, unique Christian theology that a bodily resurrection is authentic. Christian theology. All theology means is what we understand and think about God. That's all it means. But our Christian theology allows us to understand the bodily and the resurrection of Christ and his promise coming again. That these weren't just mere wounds, they were mortal wounds. And yet Jesus lives. And that theme continues with the encounter with the pair on the road to Emmaus, as seen in the scripture in Luke 24. I don't think anyone truly believed in the resurrection before Jesus' death. Well, they kind of thought that it was possible in all the Jewish traditions about the resurrection. Well, I don't know if they ever believed it or not. And still, God showed them and was raised from the dead and proved it. I don't think any of the disciples of his day, even though they believed that God was the Messiah and all that stuff, expected to see him after he was crucified and put in that tomb. It seemed that to them, maybe that's just a far-fetched, unreasonable, impossible, a little bit too crazy to take seriously that this guy's really going to be raised from the dead. Now, they may have accepted the fact that something may be out there after death. They did believe in life after death, but they definitely did not accept or even understand the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until after his post-resurrection appearances. 40 days, that's where we are now from the resurrection. We are in this 40-day period till we get to Pentecost. Even during their commission, after encountering all these several ways of Christ, still many doubted. And yet, a movement was born. We're living that movement. We're living Bible prophecy. We're living the truth of the Word of God. Post-resurrection experiences and the witnesses who saw firsthand the impossible made possible. The promise was fulfilled. And as they possessed their experiences and their view of life and death, God and Jesus needed to change. The entire theology of the early church was founded on encounters in which Jesus defied mortal wounds, the grave, and stood before his disciples alive with gaping holes to prove it. God's miracle. As I mentioned last week, I think Thomas always got a bad rap. Doubting Thomas, oh, you must be a doubting Thomas. We often wag the finger at Thomas for doubting, but the only reason that any of the disciples accepted that Jesus had resurrected was because he appeared to them the week before. Thomas was a week late. And as we noted last week, his witness to Jesus' wounds was confirm not just his faith, but ours. It is by faith. Now, another encounter will shake up the delusioned and the downhearted to get their pulses moving. We call this the encounter on the road to Emmaus. But it's also about the wounds. Now, many scholars believe that the place scriptures name Emmaus is most likely in present day Allah's isn't in Israel. We were blessed to be able to go on that road. We didn't stop, get off the bus, but we drove by it. That's when the disciples were just kind of haughty. They were held up because they were afraid of the authorities. In fact, they were locked themselves in a room because the story of Cleopas and another disciple who I mentioned, I think that some of the scholars believe it was his wife Mary, were traveling dejectedly back to their home in Emmaus. Disillusioned by the death of Christ, they believe it's all over. The mission is over. Their hopes of Israel being dashed, the Romans were going to be taken out by this guy Jesus, the Messiah. He was going to get rid of the Romans, and now he's dead and buried, and all our hopes are gone. But Jesus challenges them and takes them through the scriptures to the point of the version of the Messianic promise. So foreign to them, it was hard to wrap their head around the death and the resurrection. They didn't really understand what he was getting at with this unique reading of the scriptures. He was reading the Old Covenant, and they didn't recognize him. They knew the Old Covenant until they saw his wounds. Dr. Sweet tells of his interpretation that I shared with you about in his book called The Story of Emmaus, Jesus Speaks, the importance of the encounter with these two disciples in your home is not merely the breaking of the bread, but in seeing and recognizing the brokenness of Jesus as he revealed his wounds. This encounter confirms his resurrection and the reason behind the entire sacrificial theology. As he explained it to the disciples in the scriptures as they walk on this road called Emmaus. Now, you've heard me say before, I always think about Jesus, and he had so many teachable moments in scripture, even after his death. He continued to follow up his teachings of scripture and real life encounters. In this case, his presence and his wounds. He is the miracle. Although the breaking of the bread is important, metaphorically, just as the night of the Last Supper, the scripture passage is not about duplicating that rite of passage as we know is the Last Supper or communion in the upper room. Because their recognition of Jesus has nothing to do with breaking bread. They were not in the upper room when the 12 disciples were there. Cleopas and Mary weren't there for that bread and wine service that we do to remember. Only the 12 were there. If you remember, there was 12. They quickly went to 11 because old Judas turned him in. So these two disciples on the road to Emmaus weren't there to remember what Jesus had done. They hadn't witnessed of him creating the tradition that we now call Holy Communion. It would take some time before the early church would even celebrate what we call communion in remembrance of the act that particular night with Jesus. Now, the recognition comes with the wounds revealed in Jesus' breaking of the bread. And as he turned forward his wrists and tells them, broken for you. And then he disappears. Now that's a ghost story that will get anybody's attention. They remember the scriptures that he illuminated as they walked. And in an instant, they recognized just that not only was he Jesus, but it was the truth of God's victory. He done it. He was raised from the dead. So that evening, Jesus' aunt and uncle received their own communion experience with Jesus as they recognized not just Jesus, but the miracle of his resurrection. It was a majestic feat of God Almighty. In a sense, Jesus driving home what he was able to get across to them during his teachable moments on the road, that the Messiah must die and then be resurrected on the third day. So when he breaks the bread for them at their table, he was acting as host. He was showing them the meaning of the messianic progression. He had sacrificed himself. He'd been broken for them. He had relived. He lived in the world of sin. He had died, he was buried, and now he's fully resurrected. And the wounds tell the story. The evidence of his brokenness reveals the true miracle of God Almighty. Okay, why did Jesus do so many miracles in the Gospels? He told us time and time again the reason he did it was to point to the glory of God. So why did he affect these post-resurrection encounters? To the point of the glory of God. Why was his body broken? To the point of the glory of God. And why was he resurrected? To point to the glory of God, that all may believe and receive his gift of everlasting life. Got a couple things to think about as I close. The glory of God is what fills the disciples with hope. So much that they practically run back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, only to find out they had seen him too. The gift of God for all. the disciples' mission with Mona. So why is all this so important for us 2,000 some years later? Because it's a gift that God has given to us. That's why it's important. But what is that gift, preacher? The gift of eternal life. Jesus broke that bondage over sin and death. And the other good news is we don't need to do anything to earn it. We don't need to arrange for it. You don't need to do anything other than believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is the Messiah. The gift was not a one-time thing for his own disciples many years ago. Because what they do, they locked themselves in rooms on their way home because they were afraid of what might take place. No, his gift was meant for every single person, you and I. That's why we testify. Because I'm the life that was changed, and I know most of you, I thought you were the life that's changed. I didn't do anything to change that life, but what I did receive was the gift of love and grace through the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the disciples in the Scripture, and then we know that we are not the same as we were when we were real heathens. That's why we tell our story. That's why we have what we call witnessing, testimonies, so that we can let other people know the jolt and the wonderful thing of the realization that the one who sets you free, the one who wounds mean freedom. The death, the burial, and resurrection means that you live. Jesus is the victory. Jesus is your victory. To God be the glory. And I hope you can all say amen.